want to welcome those of you who are joining us on Facebook Live today. Thanks so much for being with us and so glad to have you here. This is our last week in the series on My Favorite Story. And today I'm going to be telling you about one of my favorite stories from John chapter 21, the story of Peter. And it's a great story we're going to learn from today. Before I get started, just want to let you know that next week, Tyler Scott's going to be back with us, our lead pastor who's been on sabbatical, and he'll be back preaching next weekend, so I hope you'll join us in welcoming him back. It's been a great summer for him, but we're really looking forward to having him back with us and want to let you know about that, and so glad to have him get to be back again. We do want to welcome those of you who are new to CPC and maybe just started coming in. Wonderful to get to celebrate baptisms today. Last week at our staff coffee, Stephanie Lipscomb, who works in our children's ministry, was telling me about kids at CPC Kids last week while they're over doing Sunday school in the multipurpose room. She had all the kids gathered together and a new family had come in. It was their first time to CPC and all three of their kids were there. And then she was doing the teaching time. So she, as she does every week, invites kids to pray if anybody wants to come up and pray. And one of the new little boys raised his hand and said, "I want to pray." And first time there. And so she invited him up and gave him the microphone and asked him to pray. And then he turned to her and whispered, "How do you pray?" And I just love that because it became a teachable moment for Stephanie as she taught him how to pray that day. And the rest of the kids as well, that we get to just have this ongoing conversation with Jesus every day. And no matter where you are in your journey of faith, Jesus welcomes you in, and we welcome you here to CPC wherever you are, as you're just on this, as we're on this journey together. It's a joy for us to get to witness the sacrament of baptisms today and reaffirmation of baptism. We have our new shirts all in because we want to be all in as we are reaching people and following Jesus. And there's just a gift to get to watch the immersions happen where, as Bill was reminding us, that when we go under the water, we die to our old selves and we're raised up into new life in Jesus Christ. This last week, I was getting to meet with several of the folks that were being baptized. Last night, Roger was one of the guys being baptized for the first time, just gave his life to Christ. And I was sharing with him about another pastor friend of mine who was baptizing his friend. It had been a long journey for his friend, and he finally gave his life to Christ after many years and many failures in his own life. And so his friend was asking the pastor about the baptism, since he had never done this before, and they were going to be baptized. He was going to be baptized in a lake, actually. And so he asked him, "Well, I just have one question. How far down do you take me in the water?" And this pastor friend decided he was going to have a little fun with him. And he said to his friend, "Well, you know, the deeper the sin, the deeper the dunk." And his friend didn't miss a beat. He said, "Well, then you better take me way down." And, you know, I think that's true for all of us, really. As the Bible tells us, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us faces failure and brokenness and mistakes in our lives. And baptism is a wonderful example and sacrament of how we die to ourselves. We those sins are washed clean because of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Well, today we're going to look at one of my favorite stories, the story of Peter, because it's a story of Peter bouncing back from his greatest failure yet as he turned away and denied even knowing Jesus Christ right at the end. And it's such a great story that reminds us of what happens in our lives as God helps us in overcoming failure. So the first thing that I think we see today is, and this is a big idea for the message, and it's simply this, that your failures aren't final because God's not done with you. Your failures aren't final. You know, you think about this whole series this summer on My Favorite Stories, and almost every single one of the stories, the person in the story is someone who bounced back from failure. Moses had a lot of ministry failures, even murdering someone, lots of different things that happened to him. Joshua, that we looked at just a few weeks ago, he ended up, because of their disobedience to God, wandering in the wilderness for 40 more years. The prodigal son that Jeremiah preached about, who squandered his father's inheritance on reckless living. the Samaritan woman at the well who had been married 5 times, the woman caught in adultery, and then all of the different disciples, and especially Peter, who had lots of different failures. Peter, the ever impulsive one, always with his foot in his mouth, cut off the ear, denied even knowing Jesus. But what we discover about every single one of these people in the stories in the Bible is that they were all people who bounced back from failure. Their failures were not final because God was not finished with them. You know, I think that's true in our modern day as well. Just think about Bill Gates. He never finished high school and then dropped out of high school, and his first business venture failed. It was a failure. And Steve Jobs was originally let go of from Apple computers. Albert Einstein didn't even learn how to speak fluently until he was 9 years old, and he grew up with his friends calling him stupid. Then we have Michael Jordan, who was actually cut from his high school basketball team. Can you imagine that? And Abraham Lincoln, who grew up in poverty, and in his 30s, he had a nervous breakdown. And then in 1856, when he ran for the office of president, he lost. So all of these folks discover? That their failures aren't final, because God is not done. You know, as a parent, I've faced my own kind of failures as well, and those of you who are parents know what that's like. There's lots of things we don't get it right. And we've talked to our kids about that. There is actually nobody in this room that is perfect, right? We talk about that every time we bring new members in. No perfect people allowed at CPC, because we're all broken. We all face failures. My daughter, our middle daughter, Nicole, when she was in middle school, she actually wrote a paper that I still have, and it's entitled, My Mom's Flaws. How would you like your kids to come home with a paper like that? And let me just read to you the opening sentence. From when wedding bells rang to the birth of their last child, and even up until now, my father has been blind to the flaws of my mother. And then she goes on to list lots of different failures, things that I didn't get quite right as a mom, and she made that very clear. Nicole has a great sense of humor, and she wrote this great paper. She got an A on this paper. What the heck? I mean, gosh. The closing line, though, in her essay is simply this: as for my dad's failures, well, that's a whole nother story. We love having this because it's a great reminder that as parents, as moms, as wives, as spouses, as friends, as daughters, we all blow it. We all fail. But God gives us chance after chance again to begin anew. And we need that kind of grace and forgiveness in our lives. And today we're going to look at one of my favorite stories about how this happens in Peter's life. You need to know that your past failures, whatever they are, they don't define you. Because God knows every one of your failures, past, present, and future. He knows every sin, every mistake, every moment that you wish you could have back. And he loves you just the same, because your failure isn't final. The story about Peter is one of my favorites because God meets him right in the midst of one of his greatest personal failures. And he calls him back into a relationship with him. And he reminds him of his mission to go be a fisher of people. Jesus originally finds Peter and some of the other disciples along the Sea of Galilee. And I have a picture of this because we were in Israel just a few months ago with a group here from CPC. And this church is actually called St. Peter's Premise. It's right there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And it's in this place that they think this story took place. And if it wasn't exactly in this space, it was a place just like this, where for centuries and still today, boats come in and out and fishermen come in and out with their nets catching fish. It was at a seashore just like this that Jesus first called his disciples. We see it in Matthew's gospel. Look at this verse. Jesus called out to them, and he said, come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And it was on that day that they experienced this first encounter with Jesus. And Peter didn't hesitate. He dropped his nets and he began to follow Jesus, to become a fisher of people. Peter had a front row seat to all that Jesus was about to do over those next 3 years. He saw all of his miracles and healings. He saw how Jesus' mission was all about to seek and to save the lost. And then on the night before Jesus was betrayed and arrested, just 3 years later, Jesus called all of his disciples together and he told them what was about to happen. You see, they thought that he was going to be a powerful Messiah who was going to come and overthrow the Roman government. But that was not Jesus' intention nor his mission. So he began to tell the disciples that I'm going to now go to the cross and I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die and I will be crucified. But then I'll be buried, and 3 days later I'll rise again. Well, the disciples couldn't really believe their ears, and Peter certainly didn't want that to happen to the Lord. And he told him, Lord, you know, I will die for you. I'll never deny you. And he staked his claim of how much he loved Jesus and how he was going to follow him to the end. And Jesus turned to Peter and he said, Peter, die for me? Really? You're going to die for me? You know, Peter, before the rooster crows in the morning, you will have denied me 3 times. And that's exactly what happens to Peter, because after Jesus is arrested, he's in the high priest's courtyard. And when Jesus gets arrested, all of the disciples flee. They're afraid for their lives, and so they run away. And here is Peter in the high priest's courtyard by a fire, and people start to recognize him. The servant girl says to him, aren't you Peter? Aren't you one of the disciples? And he denied it. And then 2 other people that same night identify him and ask him if he's one of Jesus' disciples, and he says no. And the 3rd time Peter denies even knowing Jesus, this is what God's word tells us. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny 3 times that you even know me. And Peter left the courtyard, weeping bitterly. You know, I think Peter felt the full weight of his failure in this moment. And can you just imagine that look between Peter and Jesus and how Peter must have felt? We know that he went out weeping bitterly for his failure, feeling the full weight of it. Peter was so ashamed and disappointed with his failure that he leaves his ministry and he goes back to fishing. In other words, he quits. He feels he's disqualified, so he cuts himself off the team. He escapes. Just like so many of us do in one way or another, we check out when we feel like failures. And just think how it must have felt to have that kind of personal failure with Jesus himself. Makes me think, have you ever heard the rooster crow in your own life? Maybe not literally, but have you faced a time where you felt like a personal failure to Jesus? Unwilling to really admit that you are a follower of Jesus Christ or share your faith or take a stand for your faith. It's at this place that Jesus meets Peter, just as he meets us right there in the midst of failure. If you want to turn in your sermon notes, on the back you'll see John 21 and you'll read this whole story, but I just want to tell you what happens as Peter checks out and he goes back to fishing. He tells the other disciples, I'm going fishing, and he leaves and heads to the Sea of Galilee yet again. And some of the other disciples say that we'll go with you. And they're out there fishing one morning, and early that morning, Jesus is standing at the seashore, but the disciples don't realize that it was Jesus. And he calls out to them, friends, have you caught any fish? And they say, no. And then he says, throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And when they did, their net was full of 153 large fish, a miraculous catch of fish. And then John turns to Peter and he recognizes that it's Jesus on the shore and he says, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he dove in to the water and he swam to shore, leaving John and the other disciples to bring in this large haul of fish. And they finally get it to the shore, and there's Jesus. And he's built a fire, and he invites them to come and to have breakfast. You know, Peter had already seen Jesus alive in the upper room just that previous Sunday after the resurrection. But if you read the Gospels carefully, you'll notice that Peter doesn't really say much at that time. And it's not like Peter to stay quiet. Peter was always impulsive, always speaking out. But my guess is that he felt pretty stupid and guilty. He had denied even knowing Jesus at his greatest hour of need, and he knew he had failed Jesus miserably. And now Jesus is risen, and Peter is full of guilt and shame. Peter and the other disciples had gone back to what they knew best, back to fishing, back to what they had always done. And of course, the irony here, the real shocker is, what they knew best, they can't even do. Have you ever felt like that? Especially in the midst of failure, that even what you know best, you can't do. They had worked all night long, and when daylight came, they hadn't caught anything. And you can only imagine how discouraged and frustrated they must have been, because they couldn't even catch one stinking fish, going back to fishing. And right on cue, Jesus shows up. Initially, the disciples don't recognize him. We rarely do at first. But true to form, Jesus opens up with the question, "Hey, friends, haven't you any fish?" I think that question might have had a little sting in it for the disciples that day. But I think Jesus was very intentional in asking that question to see if they're going to acknowledge reality, to fess up, to admit failure yet again. Have you ever noticed how Jesus has a way of doing this? Of asking questions to see if people will acknowledge what's really going on, to speak the truth, especially about themselves? Like the time that Jesus was walking with the disciples along the road and he asked them, "What were you talking about?" when they were arguing about who was the greatest. Or when he asked, "Where's your husband?" he said to the woman at the well who'd been married 5 times and was now living with someone else. "How's it going?" he asked the disciples. "Catch anything?" Don't you just hate it when the answer has to be no? Because it just underlines one more failure. Well, Jesus softens the sting a little bit by the way he addresses them. He calls them friends, or in some translations, children. It's the only time this word is used in the New Testament, because it's an affectionate term, and Jesus is using it that way. Then something pretty amazing happens. This group of fishermen, they admit that they haven't caught anything. And that stranger's voice from the shore, who said, "Caught anything?" they say no. And the story begins with this admission of failure. And that's all Jesus is waiting to hear. I think that's why he asked the question. Not to make the disciples feel bad about themselves, but to allow them to acknowledge the truth, to fess up. Because as soon as we acknowledge the truth, that's when God can begin to set us free. And the same is true for us. We need to be honest about our own failures and shortcomings. One of the hardest steps in dealing with failure for us is to admit it. Today I want to look at what are some of the keys to failure, to overcoming failure. And the first one is this: to admit it. Jesus calls us to speak the truth, to admit what's really happening in our lives, but so often our own pride or fears get in the way, don't they? I was talking to one of our staff members this week who serves on the Mustang soccer board, and she was telling me about how parents who stand on the sidelines sometimes will say things to the players and to the refs and to those that are on the field, inappropriate things as they're yelling out. And oftentimes we see that kind of behavior from parents on the sidelines. And so she said what we had to do is start a lollipop brigade. And now they go around for parents who are yelling inappropriate things out to students or to refs. They give them a lollipop. And it's a way, a loving way, to simply tell them, hey, plug it. Put this in your mouth and stop saying inappropriate things to the people on the field. You know, I think that's a great idea. I think maybe we need to start a lollipop brigade. Because God's word tells us, don't let any unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only that which is edifying and good for the building up of the body. You know, all three of our kids played Mustang soccer all growing up, and sometimes we were at three games on a Saturday. And I've heard those kind of things being yelled from the sideline. There were times I myself wanted to do that, and sometimes we do that as parents. What surprised me, as one of our staff members was telling me, is that when they hold parents accountable, and sometimes they have to tell someone, hey, you're not going to be able to come to any the rest of your kid's game for the rest of the season unless you come to the school board, into the Mustangs board meeting, and we get to talk about that. And she said, 9 times out of 10, the parent will not show up. They'd rather miss all the rest of the season of watching their kids play soccer than to have to admit that they blew it on the sideline. Friends, that's pridefulness, right? And so often, our own pride holds us back from really speaking the truth. Well, what we find in this story, and I think the good news that God gives us, is that Jesus cares more about our relationship with him than our failures. We heard this a lot in the baptisms that we did as people were sharing their testimonies last night, is that it's not so much about a religion, but about a relationship with God. And Jesus cares more about our relationship than our failures. God doesn't want our failures to define us. And as we learn to speak the truth, to be honest about what's really going on, we open the door for God to do his work in our lives. Jesus tells the disciples to throw the net on the right side of the boat, and as soon as they do, they catch this miraculous catch of fish. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't quit yet. Try again. And Jesus is calling them to participate. You know, this wasn't the first time that the disciples had heard these words from Jesus, and they would witness a miraculous catch of fish, because that's exactly what happened the first time when Jesus called them just 3 years earlier. He asked them to leave their nets and to become fishers of people. And now what we see is these two stories weave together into one. They're coming full circle again. And I think that's exactly what happens to Peter and why it's one of my favorite stories, because Jesus is bringing Peter full circle to remind him of the call that he placed in his life to be fishers of people and not go back to his old way of life. Which brings us to the second key about dealing with our failures. Not only do we need to admit it, but then hear God's word not to quit. Don't quit. Don't give up. Some of you need to hear those words today because you need to stay encouraged to persevere through some of your own failures or difficulties that you're facing right now. Maybe as a parent, you're at the end of your rope. Maybe your marriage is a wreck. Maybe you're facing a job failure or a loss or a missed opportunity. Maybe you feel like you're just keep disappointing those that you love. And in that place of failure, whatever it is, God tells us, don't give up. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel yet, because God is not done. He has better things in store for us. Well, the disciples cast their net to the right side of the boat, and instantly their net is so full of fish, they can't even lift it back onto the boat, and they have to drag it to the shore. And Peter, as soon as he hears John say, it's the Lord, he just dives in. In other words, Peter is all in now. He can't wait to get to the shore to meet Jesus again and to talk with him. And the next verse in this story, we see this word that I don't want us to miss, because it's a detail that John gives us. He says, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. What was the fire made out of? Coals. It's interesting. Why coals? Why doesn't Jesus just use wood? Why do we have this detail here? Well, there are only two times, actually, the words charcoal fire are found in the New Testament. The first time is back in John chapter 18, verse 18, and it's the word used for the courtyard fire where the servants of the high priest were warming themselves on the night that Jesus was arrested. And that's where Peter was. It was there that Peter denied even knowing Jesus three times. You know how smells can bring back memories? For me, the smell of a campfire means fun. Or the smell of coffee in the morning means time with my husband as we drink coffee together. The smell of pine trees reminds me of vacation or time at Tahoe. Well, for Peter, the smell of a charcoal fire, it meant failure. And I think Jesus is building a charcoal fire here as if to say, hey, Peter, remember another charcoal fire just a few days ago? Well, let's wipe that memory for you. Let's rebrand that experience. And instead of lecturing him, Jesus says, hey, come and have breakfast. And he's there cooking the fish already on the fire and has some bread. And I just love that Jesus is making breakfast for them. And he's inviting them to bring some of the fish that they had just caught. It's not that Jesus didn't already have fish and bread, because he did. But I think what he's doing is he's inviting them to also participate. And it's Jesus himself who's provided all the fish anyway in the first place. And he invites them to come. It's the very same place that Jesus first called the disciples to follow him at the beginning of his ministry. And Jesus, again, is going to call them to continue the work that they had begun, even though they had deserted him in the 11th hour. Jesus was more interested in a relationship with them than he was with their failures. And the same is true for us. It's not that God doesn't take our sins seriously, because he does. He does. The cross is painful proof of just how seriously God takes our mistakes. But the story never ends there, with God just focusing on what we've done wrong. He gives us another chance. He gives us an opportunity to begin again because of the forgiveness that Jesus offers us. Too often we give up when we just focus on our failures. But God wants us to see the bigger picture. And that's why he tells us, don't quit. Be willing to admit what's really going on. Jesus is always giving us another shot. You know, look what happens next in the story. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And I think Peter wrestled with that question at first. What do you mean more than these? More than the fish? More than the disciples that are there around them? Or maybe for Peter, Jesus is reminding him of what he said just a few days earlier, when he said, even if all these deny you, I never will. It's as if Jesus is saying to Peter, so Peter, how's that working out for you now? Peter gets to confess his love again for Jesus. When Jesus asked Peter if he loves him, he asked him three times in a row, do you love me? Notice that Jesus doesn't say, Peter, will you just start trying harder? Or Peter, do you promise never to do that again? That's not the question Jesus asks. He simply asks, do you love me? You know, for Jesus, this is the most important question of all. He said that it's the most important command, more than all the law and the prophets. And I believe it's the question that Jesus is still asking us today. Do you love me? Jesus' love for Peter was not based on his performance, but Peter was feeling as though it was, that he was a failure because he didn't measure up. He had a very different measuring stick than God. He thought he had to earn God's love and his favor. I don't know about you, but I fell into that kind of performance trap myself, especially when I first began to follow Jesus, that somehow I had to earn God's love. And so when he blew it, when he himself, Peter, was a ministry failure, he thought Jesus would reject him. But that's not the way that God works in our lives. You know, Jesus wants us to know that you have nothing to prove to Jesus. You don't have to impress him. You don't have to do anything to earn Jesus' love for you. He just wants us to confess our love for him. And when Peter insists that he loves him, then Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." And he says this three times, once for every time that Peter had denied him. In other words, Jesus is saying to Peter, get off the bench and get back in the game, because your failures aren't final, because God's not done. There's so much more in store for you. Jesus is saying, you may have denied me, but I'll never deny you. You may have failed me, but I'll never fail you. You can't change your past, but I can change your future. You can trust in me, accept my forgiveness and love, and let's do great things together. Get back in the game. And that's exactly what Peter does. You know, the first key in learning how to face failure is to admit it. And then not to quit, don't quit. And finally, trust God's call in your life. I love what Renee Schepfer said about this, this part of the passage, because I think it's so true, that it's intentional that Jesus chooses a spot like this to reinstate Peter. Think about it. Why did Jesus wait until now? Why didn't he just do this back in Jerusalem when he first appeared? Because I think he's communicating to Peter, look, Peter, I called you when you were a fisherman right here at the Sea of Galilee, right on this lakeshore. Maybe in this very same boat and maybe in this very same fishing spot 3 years ago. I know everything about you, all your failures, your impulsiveness, your foot and mouth disease. Peter, I know you, and I called you then, and I would do it again. I choose you. I still choose you. I will never unchoose you. You know, I don't know about you, but when I fall into sin and brokenness myself, when I do something stupid or fall into a habit that's not a good one for me, I sometimes imagine God saying to me, Kathy, you are such a loser. When are you ever going to learn? Why did I choose you? What was I thinking? But in fact, I think God is saying the very same thing that he said to Peter. It's simply the question, do you love me? Do you love me? Then don't waste any more time in self-pity. Feed my sheep, because Jesus will never unchoose you. God doesn't let your failures define you. They don't disqualify you from his love or from the ministry that God has in store for you. Jesus is still asking that question today. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Remember the call that I've placed on your life. Remember what my mission is all about, to seek and to save the lost. Now get off the bench and get in the game. Feed my sheep. Even when Peter lost his way, Jesus called him back into a relationship with him and back into the mission that God had for him. He fully restored him back into God's love and God's purpose for his life. And Peter went on in great power, preaching the gospel every single day until Peter himself would give up his life, where he would be crucified and die a horrible death. Actually, he chose to die upside down on the cross. But Peter lived fully, all in, for the rest of his life, and now is face to face with Jesus. You know, Jesus wants that for us too. He wants us to know that he wants us to be all in following him. Every time we witness a baptism, we're reminded that we've died to our old self and we're raised to new life in Jesus Christ. You know, we're going to sing our closing song this morning, and it's simply, Jesus, we love you. And it's a wonderful time for us to just sing out that confession of our faith and let God's Holy Spirit work in us. So as we pray this morning and as we sing this song, I hope you'll just let those words wash over you and that you might claim them as your own as you follow Christ, as you are all in and surrendering to Him and knowing that your failures don't define you. The best is yet to come. So would you stand with me as we pray this morning and then sing together? Let's pray.